everybody, even though it is very clearly the afternoon, and welcome to SGN. John, what is SGN? That's a good question. For years now, I've been wondering, why is there not a news show dedicated entirely to good news? Well, desperately seeking my fix somewhere else, I reached out to all of you this week, asking, nay, begging, for some good news. And boy, did you deliver. After reading those replies and the incredibly heartwarming stories that came with them, I thought, all right, enough is enough, world. Why not us? Why not now? So, ladies and gentlemen, this is your fault, and this is SGN. I'm John Krasinski, and if it isn't clear yet, I have absolutely no idea what I'm doing. And now, for some good news.
Some good news. Did anybody watch these episodes of Some Good News during COVID? Any of you? For those of you who missed it, I'm sorry. It was certainly a highlight of our COVID lockdown. John Krasinski hosted a show where he just collected stories that would lift our spirits. He highlighted the good that was happening in the world. There were stories that made me cry and laugh all in the same one. And I just appreciated that usually towards the end of each episode, he would get up and you would realize that, you know, he'd have the business on top and then he'd have gym shorts or sweatpants on the bottom, like all of us were doing during those Zoom years. I loved that show. You go back on YouTube, watch them all. They're really good. But just like John Krasinski, we also have some good news. But our good news isn't confined to moments in time, but instead it reaches through all of time. And it's not just some good news. It's the good news. It's the best news. It's so good that there's absolutely no chance that I could overstate it or oversell it or overhype it. It is that good. And our good news doesn't lift our spirits momentarily, but it actually changes the status of our eternity. And guys, as Christians, it's our prerogative. It's our great privilege, it's our job that we have been sent into the world with this good news. It's what we get to do with the whole of our lives. The book of Mark ends with Jesus commissioning his disciples, which, by the way, that wasn't just the guys who were standing present with him today, it's us. The commission was for all of us. And he said to them, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you've sent us, that you've given us purpose. God, I thank you that you are with us. I thank you for your love. I thank you that, God, you first sent your son Jesus, who came and rescued us. We love you. And God, today, would you help us to understand and celebrate and take hold of the good news in a deeper, more profound way? In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So what is the good news? You answer. What's the good news? Jesus. Jesus, period. That's it. Hello, Sunday school, right? It's always the right answer. Well done, guys. You've learned something. What more? What's the good news? Salvation. Yeah. Eternal life. Thank you, God. Victory. He rose again. Forgiveness, healing. Now we're on a roll. Peace and joy. Amen. The good news is that we have relationship with God, with his son Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. The good news is that our salvation has been secured by Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. The good news is that our sins have been forgiven, that our guilt is absolved, that our shame has been broken, that fear has been displaced, that darkness is gone. Were y'all here last Sunday? The lost have been found, sicknesses are healed, relationships are redeemed, peace is established. The good news is that we are sons and daughters. The orphan has a home and belongs. The good news is that our identity in Christ is sure, that addictions will break, that hope is found, that peace is present, that joy is our right. The good news, church family, is that eternity is ours. And love, being loved by God, is our inheritance. This is all good news. In the original language, in Greek, good news or gospel is that word. Euangelion. You want to say it with me? Euangelion. I know, I've told you before, Greek was not my thing, but there's a few things that stuck with me, and this is one of them that we can't get away from. It's a compound word. The eu is good, and angelion is announcement or news. It literally means good news. God's good news. And the good news, or the gospel, these words are totally interchangeable, is not just confined to the four books in the Bible that we call the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's also not confined just to the part of the story where we get our salvation. The good news, actually, when you look deeply at the word, it is about the whole of God's story. From the very beginning of God's creation, continuing on past the last page into the lives of each of you. This is the good news of the gospel. When Jesus was on the earth, and when he talked about the good news, he always made it in reference to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We sang this morning about the king. Three out of four gospels, Jesus tells the people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In Matthew 4:23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. In Luke 4:43, Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Luke 8:1, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. This is just a selection of dozens of verses where Jesus is equating the good news with the kingdom of God. And so I want to propose to you today that the foundation of all the good news that we've already shared, the thing that it all rests on, is the kingdom of God. Now, listen, kings, kingdoms, this is language that may be foreign to us. It may feel a little bit uncomfortable, I think, especially as Americans who love our independence. But guys, it is the language of Scripture. And I'm going to say it 100 times today. The established kingdom of God on the earth is good news. And we have been sent with the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen, isn't it a relief that every time you come here, you're going to find out good news. Good news. You don't ever have to be worried about inviting a friend because we're never going to take a new person and beat them over the head with something because the foundation of what we believe is good. It's good news. It's good news, and the world absolutely needs to know it. It's good news. So for the rest of the time today, we're going to look at a couple stories from the book of Luke, chapter 7, actually, if you want to turn there with me in your Bibles. Otherwise, we'll have little pieces of it on the screen. But what I want to do is, I want to tell you why this is good news at like a macro level. Why the kingdom of God is good for the earth. Why it's good at the highest level. And then I want to tell you why the kingdom of God is good for you right here today. Why it's so necessary and so good for you in this very moment, and why all the people out there need it desperately today. All right, you ready? You with me? Three. Okay. The kingdom of God is good because the king of this kingdom has ultimate authority. The king of this kingdom has ultimate authority. He is supreme. He is high and lifted up. He is not in comparison to any other ruler. Ultimately, the good news is that you're not in charge. That the government's not in charge, that your boss isn't in charge, that the school board isn't in charge, that the doctors aren't in charge, that the culture shapers aren't in charge, that your spouse is not in charge, that the judge is not in charge, that your bank account is not in charge. This is good news. In Luke 7, there's a story about a guy who got this. He understood what this authority meant, and I want to share it with you. This is about a centurion. And a centurion was a Roman captain, and keeping with the word sent, centurion, he was over 100 guys. That's what a centurion was. All right? So he was high up on the ladder. He had authority over 100 men. And this centurion has a servant that's very precious to him, and he's ill. And he asks Jesus if he will go and heal him. He asks Jesus to heal this precious servant. So Jesus starts to go. But then the centurion does something very interesting. Picking up in Luke 7, the last half of verse 6, reading through 10. Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Should we have kept the children in to hear this part? When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. I want Jesus to marvel at me. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So this centurion, he understood authority because he was a man of authority. He was under authority, and so he listened to the guy in front of him. But then he also had authority over his pack of 100 men, and he knew that when he said the word, those guys jumped, and they went. But this guy, this centurion, had an understanding that went far beyond just authority. He had an understanding that Jesus held an authority that was not from this world. You know, maybe he had heard the story about Jesus turning the water to wine. Maybe he'd heard the story about the wind and the waves that calmed down at Jesus' command. Maybe he'd heard the story about Jesus casting the demons into a pack of pigs that all went and drowned themselves. You know that one traveled far. Maybe he'd heard the story about blind eyes opening. Maybe he'd heard about all the sick people that Jesus healed, the paralytics, the mute, the deaf. Maybe he'd heard about Jesus walking on water. Maybe he'd heard about the multiplication of food. Maybe he'd heard that more than once Jesus brought the dead back to life. Or maybe he had just sat under his teaching and felt the authority of heaven weighing on his words. Regardless, the centurion understood that the authority of Jesus was not from this world, that he had an authority that was higher than anything he'd ever seen before. So what does this mean for us? It means that we're not victims of our own circumstances. We're not victims of our own circumstances. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who holds all authority, the maker of heaven and earth. We have access to the King that has all authority, all of it. So, when you're facing an impossible situation, remember you have access to the King who has all authority. Do you see why this is good news? When you're facing a problem that your best effort and ingenuity and brains can't fix, you have access to the King who has all authority. When you're facing a scary prognosis, you have access to the King who has all authority. When you're in an uphill battle against powers and principalities, guess what? You know who's on your side? The King who has all authority. When you're facing what will be a divisive election, guess what, church? We are under the authority of a King, and that is good news. And we can rest in that. You know, yesterday I did a wedding, and there's like one part of every wedding that you repeat. And it's by the power committed to me by the state of Virginia. And as a minister of the gospel, I now pronounce you husband and wife. I get to say that. Virginia only has a right because I'm credentialed under them. But I almost paused yesterday when I said that second part. As a minister of the gospel. There's like an authority that comes, and guess what? Just because I'm a pastor, all y'all ministers of the gospel. You are ministers of the gospel, of the good news of the kingdom of God. There's authority in it. There's authority in it. It's good news that we serve a king who has ultimate authority. The second part to this, where it hits us down deep. So that's at the macro level. And where we get it right in the deepest part of our spirit and soul is that this king who is high above, set apart, this king who has ultimate authority, that king, he's gracious towards us. He's gracious towards us. Despite being completely set apart, our king is not heartless. He's not a dictator. He's not far removed from our suffering and our struggles. He is near and he is good. His kingdom is not managed by fear and punishment and shame, but by love and grace and forgiveness. It's good news. So just a few verses past the story of the centurion, there's another story. This is about a sinful woman. It says it right there in Scripture. She was identified as a sinful woman. It's who she was. She was known by her sin, so we can probably guess what that was. But Jesus had been invited to have dinner at the house of a Pharisee. His name was Simon. Pharisees were religious leaders. They were really like police of the Torah. They were law enforcement. So they just liked looking for all the things you're doing wrong. Doesn't sound like somebody I'd want to go have dinner with. In Luke 7, verses 37 and 38. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Listen, this was a dramatic moment, all right? She's down before Jesus, messy, sobbing. If she's wiping his hair with her tears, this is not like just the cute little like drizzle down the side. She's weeping before him, pouring on him probably all that she has. The thing that she possesses that has the greatest value, she's pouring it on his feet. She's sobbing and she's cleaning his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee, Simon, thinks to himself, doesn't say it out loud because he's probably smarter than that, but he thinks to himself, Jesus says he's a prophet. If he knew who this was, he wouldn't let her touch him. Now let's like just jump over the fact that this woman's in his house to begin with. We'll just bypass that minor detail, that somehow they had an association, this Pharisee and this sinful woman. So going on in the story, I'll read it because the Bible says it best. Jesus answers Simon. I love that. Simon didn't say it out loud. He thinks he's a prophet, and then Jesus turns to him and answers him, right? He's so good. And he tells him a story. He says, a certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom canceled the largest debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, now this is interesting, turning to the woman, but answering Simon, he said to him, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And of course, then everybody starts scraping. Who do you think he is? He can forgive sins? And then Jesus drives it home and says to her, your faith has made you well. Not the ointment, not the hair, not the tears. Your faith in the one that you came to. Your faith in the one that you knelt before and poured out everything has made you well. Now, I want to contrast this with a different story. And I have to give Cesar, our very wonderful Grace and Espanol pastor, credit for this revelation he shared this week. Judas, do you remember him? He's the disciple that betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was the disciple. He was part of the 12. He was in the gang, part of the posse. And he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then he regrets it. We don't talk a lot about this part of the story. He regrets it and he takes those 30 pieces of silver and he goes where? To the priests. To the elders. And he says, take it back. Take it back. I don't want it. I was wrong. And the guys are like, ooh, too little, too late, buddy. Sorry. Judas throws the money on the floor, leaves, and what does he do? Suicide. He commits suicide. He kills himself. Now, here's the thing. Wasn't Judas remorseful? Wasn't he sorry? Doesn't that sound like repentance? But where did he go? He went to people. The priests, the elders. He went to people to absolve the guilt that he was carrying. Can't do it. Can't do it. Because you see, there's only one person who can do that. There's only one person who has the authority to absolve your guilt and forgive your sins. So he went and he fell before people and they could do nothing for him. How would the story have changed if he had gone to the foot of the cross? How would the story have changed if he would have realized what this sinful woman had realized? How would the story have been different if he would have gone to the King who is gracious towards us? There's only one person who can forgive our sin. There's only one person who can set us free. Only the King who has ultimate authority, who's full of grace and mercy, can make us clean. Now, while Judas is trying to undo his sin, Jesus, the only perfect person to ever walk the planet, God in human form, was being tried and mocked and whipped and beaten. He would later drag his own cross until his body failed him up a hill. Where he would be nailed to a cross, where he would take upon himself all of the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future. So that today, 2023, we can do the very same thing that that woman did. And we can kneel before him and receive his grace. We can kneel before the only one who has authority to forgive our sins. We don't have to crash a dinner party to find forgiveness. We can find it anytime, right here, right now. This is good news. This is good news. You know what? The people you work with, they need it. Students on campus, they need it. Your neighbors, they need it. They need this good news. This is the good news that we have been sent with, that the kingdom of God is good, that the King has ultimate authority, and that he is gracious towards us. Matthew 28:18, the first part of the Great Commission says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Do you know what the very next word is? Go. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore." Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go," he said to us, he's saying to us, "go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, the euangelion, the good news to the whole creation." It's good news. It's really, really good news. I want to close today. I'm going to read you a story that I wrote, allegory, years ago. But I want us to be reminded where we were. And I want you to be reminded where the people who need this good news are. If it helps, you can close your eyes as you listen. It's called The Train. I boarded the train en route to somewhere, determined to find my way, to fill the void. I saw him standing in the terminal, His gaze was steady, content, and safe. I was certain I'd never met him, but felt I knew him or that he knew me. I tore my eyes away, pausing only long enough to wonder. First stop, achievement. Confident and with a necessary edge of arrogance, I set out to make a name for myself, to stand out, to be known. I climbed and clawed my way to the top, using a few bystanders as stools along the way. I won every prize, took every medal. I grew accustomed to seeing my name in lights and hearing the praises of the people. Everyone was impressed and proud, everyone but me. I felt like a chocolate Easter bunny, alluring on the outside, but inside disappointing, hollow, empty. I boarded the train again and found myself next to him. In his presence, my trophies seemed tarnished and the accolades felt distant and empty. He looked beyond the fanfare, all that I had accomplished. He was looking at me. Afraid of what he might see or not see, I jumped off again. Second stop, approval. If standing out left me alone, perhaps fitting in was the key. I became the yes man, everybody's pawn. I melted into the crowd and lost sight of any identity I thought I once had. I'm good, but not great. I was everyone's friend, but never felt known. Like a hungry stomach, the emptiness of my soul began to groan in angry irritation. Back to the station. I kept my head down, afraid he would see me. I knew that he did. Next stop, adoration. I felt his presence even after he was out of sight. I dashed off the train and looked for a way to hide. I covered myself with clothes and paint, a perfect pose, a flattering filter, a beautiful facade. I settled for adoration, a cheap imitation of what I longed for. I surrounded myself with things to crowd out my discontent. But eventually, discontent won the gig. Back to the train, back to him. My mask didn't fool him. I shook off the acceptance I felt in his demeanor. On to busyness. At this point, I'd started to forget where I was going, or maybe perhaps going was the whole point. Afraid I'd miss it, whatever it was, I picked up the pace. Faster, more lists, more to do, more responsibility. Check, check, check. The satisfaction felt from one project done quickly faded when 10 more were in queue. I could feel the pressure beating down on my entire being. Still, he was there waiting. The next stop, a desperate one, detachment. A quick fix, a drink, a pill, an image, whatever would offer relief. A TV show, a book, an alternate reality, a place I could pretend. Whatever would numb the pain, whatever could make me forget. But I just don't ever really forget. So I head back to the station, hoping for a better way. His smile is an invitation. To what? I don't know, and I don't care. He has the wrong person. Next on the line, control. Every calorie counted, every minute scheduled, every penny accounted for, every outcome determined before it happens, every risk diverted, safety. I can't get hurt if I leave no room for it, right? Right? No. Every unknown is a threat. Every shadow makes me tremble. I'm handcuffed by my own fears. I ran to the station this time looking for him. He was easy to find. I searched his eyes for disappointment, and I couldn't find it. I'm now en route to pleasing. Here I find my value based on the value another assigns to me. I play the role I'm given, and according to my performance, I'm either received or rejected. This emotional seesaw bucks me quick, and I find myself back at the station. At least it's a familiar place where I can count on one thing. He'll be there. He'll be there. One last stop. Self-righteousness. I can do it on my own. No one can touch me. No one can tell me what to do. I'm secretly unsure of my rightness, but prepared to defend my case, whatever it may be. Duke's up, a chip on my shoulder, always looking for a fight. I'd mastered a look that dared anyone question my self-proclaimed authority. I see the flaw in others with 20/20 clarity. I'm a landing place for gossip and a conduit of information. I'm angry and bitter. I desperately want to crawl out of my skin and be freed from myself. At the station yet again, I scanned my options. I'd exhausted so many and felt simply exhausted. But I felt him there, standing behind me. I turned, and in a fury of pent-up emotions, I hurled myself at him with fists and words and unleashed a lifetime of pain and discouragement and loneliness and anger and fear and hatred. And he took it. He took it all. He absorbed it all into himself, and he bore it in my stead. I looked in his eyes, sure to find my punishment, and instead saw a longing without requirement. He wanted me, all of me. His voice was a deep well of love that drowned every remaining fear. This is the good news. He wants you. He wants them. He has the authority to set you free. Ministry team, please join me at the front. Would you go ahead and stand with me as we pray? God, God, we come to you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we receive today the gospel, the good news. We receive the good news of a good kingdom and a good king who has all authority and is gracious towards us. We receive it today. God, would you send us out of this place with the authority that rested on King Jesus? Would you ignite in us a fire to spread this good news? I invite you to come forward to receive ministry. If this is the first time you've heard that good news, man, we would love to speak with you for a few minutes and pray with you and bless you. If you have any other needs, please come forward, receive prayer. If there's even a little tiny nudge, just do it. You won't regret it. Otherwise, church, I send you to go be carriers of the good news. Love you guys. We'll see you next week.